Titus chapter number 1, and we'll read verses 1 to 4. Titus chapter number 1. All right, we'll read these four verses all together at the same time. Titus chapter number 1 and reading verse 1, begin. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and to the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. May the Lord God bless the reading of his word this afternoon. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, again, Lord, we come to thy throne of grace this afternoon with thanksgiving in our hearts. We are thankful, Father, for bringing us together this time, Lord, to once again learn of you. We pray, Father, that you would bless our time together. May you remove every distraction in our midst, Lord, that we would fully focus on your word and in Christ and in him alone. Again, Father, we just pray that you would meet with us, Lord. May your presence be felt by each one. Again, Father, we just commit the rest of the hour unto you. May everything that is said and done give you honor and glory. For all this we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, we just finished a series on the church, right? What is church? What it is? Why is it important to Jesus, to our Lord Jesus Christ? And why should it also be important to us as Christians? And we've looked at the 15 reasons why we should be a part of a church, of the assembly. Okay, and then we've looked at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, for not forsaking the assembly for ourselves. And I thought it's just proper and fit for us to take a look at the book of Titus. It's a book study. Okay, so we're going to go through the book of Titus. And how many chapters are there in Titus? Three. All right, three. And who wrote the book of Titus? Paul. How do we know that? Sorry? It says in your Bible? Okay. Well, yes, you're right. Paul was the author, and who was the recipient of the book? Titus. All right, good. Like I said before, this is a Sunday school, right? It's a school. So there has to be interaction between us, right? Okay, so most of my questions are not rhetorical. It's inquisitive. All right? Okay, so Titus, if you look at verse 1 of Titus, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, okay? So most of the books that he's actually written, and by the way, Titus is one of the three books that are called the pastoral epistles. Pastoral epistles. Titus is one. What are the other two? What are the other two of the three pastoral epistles? 1st and 2nd Timothy. Okay, it's those three. 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, those are the three pastoral epistles. And if you look at the other two, 2nd Timothy in verse 1, in chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, it says. And the same thing in Titus, Paul, a servant of God. And 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1, it says there, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So we know that the book of Titus was written by Paul, and because it has, he has his own, whatchamacallit, God has used several men, right? In the same way that, God has written a book, okay, and used different pens, because the pens are the men itself. And guess what? These men that God has used has different styles, writing styles. And they've gotten their styles, right? And we see, if we read, if we go from Romans all the way to Titus, we'll see, and most of these were written by Paul, is it not? Okay. So they were written by Paul, and you see in chapter 1 and verse 1, it always says there, Paul, a servant of God, or Paul, as an apostle of God. All right? So we know that Titus actually wrote the book of Titus. Now, the recipient of the book, Titus, do we have a chime here? Oh, sorry. Okay, the wind's blowing, right? Okay, so the recipient of the book is Titus. Titus was mentioned 12 times in the New Testament. Okay, and in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13. Actually, let's go there. We're not far from there. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13. 2 Corinthians 2:13 says, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. In verse 7:16, 2 Corinthians 7:6, it says, that nevertheless God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. So we know Titus, and who was Titus, by the way? Who was Titus to Paul? Was he a son? Okay, he was a convert. He was actually a son in the faith of Paul. It was Paul that actually shared to him the gospel where he got saved. Okay, so Titus was a brother of Christ by Paul. He was born again into God's family through repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? This is foundational as a requirement for a Christian service of any kind. Before you can be into Christian service, you have to be saved, right? You have to be saved. You have to have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior before you can go into a Christian service of any kind. You see, who were the two men that Paul took with him in his most of his missionary journeys? Actually, second and third. Titus and Timothy, right? Titus and Timothy. And we know Timothy is half Greek, half Jew, right? Because the mom is a Jew, the dad is a Greek. But Titus, what was he? He was pure Greek, right? Both parents are Greek in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 3. Now, he had Greek, Titus had Greek, both Greek parents. How do we know that? Timothy, or unlike Timothy, Titus was not circumcised. Right? Because all Jews were supposed to go through circumcision, right? And also he was a partner and a fellow helper to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 23. Paul worked with a large team of men in this ministry. He trained them and then he used them to expand the work. As a matter of fact, on his third journey, when they went to Corinth, it was Timothy that stayed, right? He left Timothy there to do the work, okay? And then when they went to Crete, it was Titus that stayed, okay? And to do whatever it is that God wanted them to do. And we know, we'll go through that as well, the reason of Titus staying in Crete. Okay, so Titus walked in the same spirit as doctrine as Paul. You see, if there's a conflict between doctrines, he cannot be qualified to preach the gospel, right? And he cannot be qualified to plant churches. And so Paul had confidence in Titus that he can actually do all these things. He can plant the church, he can establish a church, he can help them grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So he walked in the same spirit and doctrine. Number two is Titus accompanied Paul and Barnabas on the trip to Jerusalem to what? To contend for the gospel of the grace of God. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 1, please. Galatians chapter number 2 and verse 1. Galatians 2:1 says, "Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also." So he took Titus with him also. So Acts chapter number, that's a long one. We'll skip that. Titus had a great love for the churches. Titus had a great love for the churches. And were there actually churches in Crete? Crete, C-R-E-T-E. Okay, Crete. There were actually churches there. As a matter of fact, they were at Pentecost. Okay, we'll see that later on as we go through our study. Okay, so what is the main theme of Titus? What is the main theme of Titus? The main theme of Titus is church planting and church organization. Church organization, the church has to be organized, right? And that's exactly what Titus was there for. Paul left him there to start churches, organize them into a church, an independent church, right? And so we went through a study as well about for a church to be properly organized, there has to be what? Proper leaders, proper doctrines, right? So, and this is exactly what Titus is doing in Crete, okay? So, the main theme is church planting and organization. In chapter 5, in verse 5, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee." So that is the reason Titus actually was left behind to start these churches and organize them as an independent church, a propagating church. It is thought that Paul visited Crete in between his first and his second imprisonment in Rome. The goal of New Testament evangelism is always to establish and organize churches. And organized churches. This is the pattern set for us by the apostles. As a matter of fact, in our own as Christians, in our own personal evangelism, our goal, because when we minister to others outside of the church, what happens is that when they get saved, what happens? So that our personal evangelism should also be church-centered, right? So that when they get saved, we bring them to church so that we can disciple them, okay? We can teach them the things of God. Because if they just got saved and you leave them on their own, guess what? They won't grow. It's hard for them to grow because they're always in the world. They're influenced by the world. And so there has to be an entity that would take care of that responsibility. The responsibility is left to us, right? In Matthew chapter 28. Okay, the Great Commission was given to us, the churches, so that we can what? One of the things that we need to do is disciple. So when we witness to them, we teach them. Guess what? We're also discipling them. We're not just leaving them on their own, and hopefully they grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's not going to happen. That's why when we do our personal evangelism, it has to be church-centered. We have to bring them to church and grow. If we're not able to disciple them, guess what? Some other will. Okay? Some other will. So, a sub-theme also of Titus is the teaching of the true grace of God that produces godly living. Okay? It produces godly living. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 1, let's go there. But speak thou the things which become what? Sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. And in 11 and 12, same chapter, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You see, that was also the theme, sub-theme of Titus. Another sub-theme of Titus is the protection of the churches from false teachers. And that's important too, isn't it? You see, a pastor can have all the, you know, he would like his flock to grow spiritually. But sometimes when we're on our own, especially at home, especially if you listen to so many things, watch things, right? Like other preachers, for example. We listen to them on the radio. We watch them on television. Guess what? So that's why we're not growing in grace, because there's way too many teachings, different teachings that are contrary to each other. And then now we're confused. Right? We're confused because we're not careful about what we watch, what we listen to. And that's important too, to be able to grow in our faith and to be established in our faith. Guess what? We need to do the right things as well. And right things is whatever is on the Bible, in the Bible. Whatever the Bible teaches is the right thing. So, where is the place of Titus's labor? Now, Crete is an island that's southeast of Greece, on the Mediterranean Sea. Okay, it is 156. Oh, sorry, it is 251 kilometers long, and between 11.2 to 56 kilometers wide. Okay, the island is mountainous in the center, but has many fertile valleys. At one time in history, it was prosperous island with about 100 cities. It was prosperous at one time. Now, the highest mountain, what's the highest mountain in Crete? It's Mount Ida, right? Mount Ida, which is about 8,193 feet, or 2,497 meters, for those of you that still haven't converted. It's the birthplace of the Greek god Zeus, right? Zeus, whatever. Zeus, okay, in the Greek mythology. So the Cretan people had a reputation of being, one, they have a reputation of being liars, being evil beasts and slow bellies, right? Titus chapter 1 verse 12, it says there, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. Some of them, some of you maybe would be offended by being the slow bellies thing. This is actually, in our language, glutton. Okay, glutton, gluttony is the word. Okay, so they were evil, evil beasts and liars. Okay, so the expression to Cretanize, by the way, to Cretanize is signifies to tell lies. You see what reputation it is? They had that reputation that most people are liars, okay? And Jews from Crete were present on the day of Pentecost, okay? Acts chapter number 2, verse 11. Let's go there, please. Acts chapter number 2, verse 11. Actually, let's read from verse 8. And how hear we every man, this was at the day of Pentecost, and how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? So everybody was speaking in tongues. Tongues, not the tongues that we know of today, right? But these are languages that people spoke. So each one spoke in different languages. And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born, right? And they were born there, they spoke it, but these people didn't speak it, didn't even learn the language, but they were speaking the language, right? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and in Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, in verse 11, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongue the wonderful works of God. So the Cretans were also present at the day of Pentecost. These are the Christians in Crete. They were there. The modern name of Crete, by the way, is Candia. In 1669, Crete has been under the rule of Turkey. Okay, they were under the rule of Turkey. Okay, so that's let me go back to Titus. The historical setting, Timothy served as Paul's special apostolic delegate or representative to Ephesus. In like manner, Titus actually served as Paul's apostolic representative to Corinth. Paul traveled with Timothy and Titus, and he left Timothy in Ephesus and traveled on to Crete with Titus. Paul also left Titus in Crete to provide Paul leadership for the churches there. Okay? For the churches there, somewhere during the period of AD 64 and 66, Paul wrote letters to Timothy and Titus. Titus was apparently less reserved than Timothy. The precise date of the letter and who bore it to Titus are not known. The immediate occasion in the letter was to tell Titus that Paul had meant to send Artemas and Tychicus to replace him at Crete and to instruct Titus to come to him at Nicopolis in chapter 3 and verse 12. The last mention of Titus is in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. He had apparently visited Paul in prison in Rome and had departed for Dalmatia, perhaps to start a new work there. So that's the historical setting. In this short epistle of Titus, Paul wrote directions similar to those he had written to the first letter of Timothy, right? The difference between the two epistles is one of emphasis. In 1 Timothy, Paul emphasizes on the leaders of the church. That was his emphasis. But his emphasis in the book of Titus was the organization of a local church. The organization of a local church. So there's different emphasis there. Timothy to church leaders, and Titus, the organization of the church. All right? So now we go to chapter 1 and verse 1. Any questions on what we've talked about Titus, the book of Titus? Now we know Paul is the author, right? All right, so verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. You see, Paul was a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Like I said earlier, most of his books starts with this introduction. Okay, so this is the first objective of Paul's ministry. One is the faith of God's elect has two meanings. The faith of God's elect. It says there, according to the faith of God's elect. First one is, it is used as a noun to describe the doctrines of the faith, or faith as knowing. In verse 13, it says there, these two witnesses true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. They may be sound in the faith. So this is used as a noun. It is also used as a verb to describe the exercise of faith, or the faith as believing. In verse 13, same thing. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Okay? So the Paul's ministry also, like that of the other apostles, had an objective of laying this faith through divine revelation. And we have the complete faith in the New Testament epistles. Most of them were written by Paul. Paul's ministry also had the goal of seeing sinners come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't that what's supposed to be a church is for? We need to see people come to the Lord Jesus Christ through the various ministries of the church. Let's talk about that word. It says there, according to the faith of God's elect. God's elect. Okay. Sometimes it's you know, we try to avoid this election, for predestination, that type of thing, because it's a little harder to explain, right? But God's elect, the elect are those who believe the gospel in John chapter 6 and verse 40. Now, election is based on, let's go there, 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 2. Let's go there first, please. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. It says they're elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So it says their election is based on the foreknowledge of God. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. God is God, right? God is God, and He knows everything. One of the attributes of God is He is all-knowing. What is that? Omniscience. Okay, omniscience. Right? Omniscient. He is omniscient. And guess what? He knows exactly who will get saved. But The thing is, he knows that's as far as it goes. He never interferes with the will, with our own will. We have our personal will, okay, that he has given to us, and he doesn't even influence that will. Because he is God, he knows who's going to be saved. And guess what? You can only be into the family of God if you do what you do. God has already done what he's done, right? And a parallel analysis of this is you know, election. Come election time, we go out and vote, right? Okay, so that candidate that we vote to that office, does he automatically assume that office? Or is there something that he needs to do before he assumes that office? What is it? He could be elected to that office, but guess what? It's not automatically, he doesn't automatically assume that office. He has to do something before he can actually exercise his duties as that of that office. What is it? He has to accept and guess what? That's the oath taking. Right? In the same way, in our salvation, when we talk about election, okay, we are God's elect, but until such time that we actually accept Jesus Christ in our hearts, surrender our lives, guess what? We're not saved. But because he is God, he knows everything. Right? He knows everything. He knows who will get saved, but that doesn't mean, but you only get elected when you do that, what you need to do. Okay, and so that's, I think that's a very simple but clear analysis of election. Okay, and so we are God's elect according to his foreknowledge, because he is God. He knows that. Okay, he knows that. And so according to God's elect, it says there. In Romans 8:29 and 30, let's go there, please, so we would understand exactly what this is. Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, 29 and 30, it says there, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. In verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Okay, so verse 29, it says that for whom he did foreknow, that's the foreknowledge of God, because he is God, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, right? And so that is the foreknowledge of God. So we can only be elected once we've already done our part, and that's accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior, okay? In the same way as those elected officials are not necessarily into that office until they actually accept and do the oath taking, okay? So the purpose of Paul's ministry was the acknowledging of the truth which was after godliness. In verse in Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Let's go back there, please. 1:1, it says there, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. So the purpose of Paul's ministry was the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. The truth in Jesus Christ always produces what? Godliness, right? It produces godliness. Paul mentioned this because the false teachers at Crete were saying that grace means you can live as you please. Okay, so they were saying, and that's That's, by the way, when it comes, you know, I think dangerous to Christians when we start listening to all those different speakers, different preachers, different evangelists, different missionaries speaking on television and on radio. If we're not careful, we're going to embrace everything, right? And so we should be careful on what we listen to. So the truth in Jesus Christ always produces godliness. Paul mentioned this because the false teachers were saying that grace, that you can live your life as you please in verse 16 there. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. You see that? There are people that were scattered around enticing believers, right? Professing they know God, but they don't. Okay, but they don't. So we need to be careful. Believers are not saved by good works, but they are saved unto good works. Okay, that's different. We're not saved by good works that we do, but we're saved unto good works. Right? Unto good works. So, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9 and 10, right? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. Okay, so that's what it is. But anyone who teaches that the preaching of obedience and godliness for believers is legalism or Phariseeism is deceived. Okay, and that's exactly what these people are doing. Okay, so we go to our third point. Paul describes the certainty of the gospel in Titus chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. It says there, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So everything God can do, right? And what is it that God cannot do? Exactly. That we just read it. God cannot lie. And so we can trust the God because we know he doesn't lie. And guess what? It's hard to trust man because he lies. Right? I lie. You lie. But that trust can be earned as well, right? We can earn that trust by doing the right thing, by not telling a lie, by not lying, okay? So Paul describes the certainty of the gospel. So in verse 3, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. So the New Testament Christianity is a no-so religion. It is a religion of absolute truth and unshakable faith. Right? Number one, Titus 1:2 gives three reasons why the believer has certainty. In verse 2, it says there, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So the gospel, number one, promises eternal life. It promises eternal life. And so if the Bible says, if thou shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And guess what? When we're saved, we have eternal life. And we can bank on that. We can bank on that. What? Why? Because God cannot lie. If he gave us this promise that if we accept Jesus Christ, we have eternal life, John 3:16, right? Shall never perish but have everlasting life. That's a promise. And so if he promised it, he's going to do it. And we can bank on it. We can claim that promise that he's going to do it. And so when does eternal life start? After we die and we spend our eternity with Jesus Christ? Guess what? Our salvation, our eternal life starts now at spiritual birth. Whenever you accepted Jesus Christ, that starts your eternal life. You'll never die again, right? Spiritually. All right? Spiritually. So we can bank on that. God has promised, and guess what? God cannot lie, and so we can trust him. We can trust his word. Everything that's in his word is true. See, this book is not the book that contains the word of God. Okay? It's not a book that contains the word of God. It is the very word of God. Because if you believe that the Bible contains the word of God, guess what? It contains some that are not. But if I say, this is the word of God, the very word of God, guess what? Everything in it, every letter, every comma, every punctuation, right? It's all there for a reason, okay? And so we can trust it because we can trust the word because he's trustworthy, because he cannot lie. And the word says that, his word says that. Which God that cannot lie? You should underline that in your Bible. God cannot lie, right? God cannot lie. All right. So we'll continue on with this. I know we run out of time. I had this prepared for the rest of the 4 weeks, actually. So, like I said, Titus is one of the pastoral epistles. Okay, and this is good because we just finished our study with the church. And this is a good follow-up on our study.